for your good singing tonight. Tonight we're going to return to our series of messages that we have entitled The Greatest Stories Ever Told. We are considering some of the parables of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And as we do so tonight, we'll perhaps look at one of the most familiar of all of the Lord's parables. And it is perhaps even one of the most beautiful of the parables that he would tell. Tonight we want to look at and discover together the story of the Good Samaritan, as it is often called. It's recorded for us in Luke's Gospel in the 10th chapter. So I'll invite you to turn there with me to Luke chapter 10. And I'm going to invite you to follow along as I begin reading this evening in verse 25. We'll then read down through verse 37. And then we'll bow and ask the Lord's blessing upon our time together tonight. But Luke chapter 10, follow along as I begin reading in verse 25. It says, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. And he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, And who is my neighbor? And Jesus answering said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, and wounded him, and departed him, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him, and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. And went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these three, thinkest thou, was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, He that showed mercy on him. Then Jesus said unto him, Go and do thou likewise." Let's pray together, please. Father, we thank you for this time tonight to be able to come and continue our study of the parables of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Lord, I thank you tonight that we can consider the story of the Good Samaritan. Lord, there is truth here for us, everyone who names the name of Christ, that we must learn and apply to our hearts, to our lives. And Lord, we'll thank you and praise you for it. Father, we thank you that like the Samaritan, you cared for us and had compassion on us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And we thank you, Father, for that compassion that you continue to show, that even when we fail, and even when we stumble, and even when we sin, if we confess our sin, you are faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So, Father, we ask you and pray your blessing now upon our time and our study. We commit it to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight, as we come and we consider the story of the Good Samaritan, I trust that what we consider will truly be helpful to us, because this parable is very familiar to most, and because the message is very plain, there has been a temptation with this parable, maybe above all others, to take all of the truth that we find within this parable and spiritualize the truth. Yet the Lord Jesus Christ taught this parable with a very specific purpose in mind, and tonight we want to try to discover that heavenly truth. I'll remind you that a parable is an earthly story that is given that it might convey a spiritual truth. The Lord Jesus Christ is speaking in such of a way that He would tell a story that others might be able to relate to, and by relating to that earthly story, being able to understand a spiritual truth. And it's important that we're careful when we come to stories such as this, not to try to spiritualize every facet of this story. There are some main characters and some main points that we need to look at and discover tonight, and I trust that it'll be a help and encouragement to us. It's our duty as we study the parables of the Lord to read that story and to discover that single truth that the Lord sought to teach through the sharing of that story. Therefore, tonight, I want to look at simply four things that will help us to understand this story as the Lord taught it in this setting. First of all, I want you to see with me the context of the story. I want you to see the context of the story, because in this story that the Lord Jesus Christ would share, the context is of great important. It's imperative that you and I understand why the Lord Jesus Christ taught this lesson and what the events were that were surrounding this story, because they help us to understand the single meaning that Jesus Christ wanted to convey to His audience, and because it's recorded for us, therefore that He wanted to convey to you and to me. And so as we seek to understand the context, we realize that we come to Luke chapter 10. And as we find ourselves in Luke chapter 10, we realize that what is taking place is all taking place in the context of ministry. If you come to Luke chapter 9, we see that the Lord had set His face to go up to Jerusalem. He understood that His time was coming, that He would go and give His life for the lost, that He would go and give His life upon the cross of Calvary. So the Lord Jesus Christ in Luke chapter 9 determines that He is going to Jerusalem. And as we come to Luke chapter 10, we find in the first part that the Lord Jesus sends out 70 disciples, and He sends them two by two, that they might go out and they might do the work of ministry. He sends them out that they might preach, that they might heal, that they might cast out devils. And so He sends them out to minister in His name throughout the region of Israel. And so the Lord Jesus sends them out to minister. In verse 17, it says, "And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through Thy name." And so now we find in Luke 10, verse 17, that they have returned from their ministry. And the reality is that these 70 who went out now come back on a spiritual high. In fact, they would simply say, "Lord, even the devils are subject unto what we say when we say it in Your name." Can't you just see their excitement? You can see them riding their spiritual high. They have gone out. They have served the Lord Jesus Christ. They have preached His name. They have healed those who were sick. They even cast out devils. And they were coming off of a spiritual high. But the Lord warns them in verse 20. And He says this to them, "Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven." The Lord Jesus said, "I understand you're excited, and that's good. But don't rejoice in that the devils listen unto you through My name. Rejoice in this: your name is written in heaven. That is for what you should rejoice." Now we come down to verse 25. And in the context of this spiritual high of ministry, this mountaintop experience in serving the Lord, there stands up a lawyer, a scribe, and he asks the Lord a question. And so the context of this story is now off of this high of ministry, there comes a question from a lawyer, from the scribe. Here's his question in verse 25. "Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Master, what do I do? How do I inherit eternal life? Now, I think we'll learn from the context that he is like all the others, trying to tempt the Lord and trying to trick the Lord. I don't think he really wanted to know, what do I do to be saved? And we're going to see that in just a moment. But I want you to notice the Lord's response. Jesus said unto him, what is written in the law? How readest thou? So the Lord responds to his question with another question. You want to know, how do you receive eternal life? So let me ask you, you're a lawyer, you're a scribe. What does the law say that a man must do to inherit eternal life? The lawyer gives his response in verse 27. And he answering said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. The Lord Jesus said in verse 28, thou hast answered right. What must a man do in order to be saved? According to the law, to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all of thy mind, and love thy neighbor as thyself. Sound familiar to you? When Jesus was asked, which is the greatest commandment, did he not give that very same answer? But he also said, on these hang the law and the prophets. And what he meant by that is simply this: the law is completely fulfilled if we perfectly love the Lord our God with all of our heart, our soul, our strength, and our mind, and we perfectly keep the commandment of loving our neighbor as ourselves. By the way, that encompasses, does it not, the Ten Commandments. The first four teach us how to love the Lord our God, and the last six tell us how to love our neighbors. The very moral law of God is all fulfilled in that statement. So Jesus answers and says, you have answered correctly. Go now and fulfill the law. That was his question. What must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, you've given the right answer. Now go and fulfill it. The lawyer understood what was required. But he also understood that was impossible, because no one can perfectly keep the law. So look with me then at verse 29. And he, speaking of the lawyer, the scribe, willing to justify himself, saying unto Jesus, and who is my neighbor? So he wants to know, okay, if we're supposed to fulfill this law, well, the problem is, I don't know who my neighbor is. And to that question, he is going to respond and help us understand his answer. Who is our neighbor? What is our responsibility? In the context, the Lord tells the story now of the Good Samaritan. I think it's interesting to note that the question was asked by a religious man engaged in what we might call today the Christian ministry. Now, please be careful with that term, because I'm using it rather loosely tonight. I'm using it in a very broad sense. There are many people who claim to be involved in the Christian ministry that really are not engaged in the Christian ministry. And this was one who considered himself to be a religious man, who considered himself to be in full-time service for the Lord. He was a scribe. He was a lawyer. And a scribe or a lawyer in the day of the Lord had his official duty and one responsibility. His job was to interpret the law of God. It was their duty to know the law and to help others know the law. I like what G. Campbell Morgan said as he makes this observation, an interesting observation about the scribes. He reminds us that the scribe's whole business of his life was that of showing the relation of the law to life. It was the lawyer's job, the scribe's job, to take the law and relate it to the practical aspects of life,
So the law says this, and here's how it relates to you. We might in some terms kind of consider them a counselor. He was to take the truth of the law and apply it to the life of the people. This is the one who comes and he asks, "Who is my neighbor?" And it is to him whose responsibility was to make the law relevant to life that now seeks to justify his own life. And Jesus now says, "I'm going to tell you a story to answer your question, who is my neighbor?" And so he shares with us the story of the Good Samaritan. That's the context in which we find this story told. As we understand the context, we now need to look at and consider the characters of the story. The characters of the story. In any story, there are always main characters which help tell the story, as well as some supporting roles. And in this story, there are four basic characters and one supporting group that help us understand the truth that the Lord Jesus Christ wants us to see and understand. And so as we come to verse 30, the Lord Jesus Christ begins to tell the story, and he introduces us to the first of those characters, and we find him to be the victim. Verse 30 says, "And Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead." So as the Lord begins, he introduces us to what we'll call the victim. This man was a Jew. He was traveling from Jerusalem down to Jericho. Quite frankly, he may have been coming back from a time of worship at the temple. Maybe he's returning home from some business there in Jerusalem. We really don't know. But what the story tells us is that there was a traveler. And on his journey from Jerusalem down to Jericho, he falls amongst thieves. And although we don't know much about him, we realize that he quickly becomes a statistic along this dangerous stretch of road. By the way, this road from Jerusalem down to Jericho has a history, even till this present day, of being a treacherous and dangerous road of which thieves and robbers will take advantage of travelers. Even into this modern day, it is known for that. And stories are told of those who are robbed at gunpoint, shot and killed, because it is a treacherous, it is a dangerous road. And it was still the truth in the Lord's day as it is today. So we find this Jew who fell into the hands of thieves. He is the victim. He is now left for dead along the side of the road. And the Lord Jesus describes that for us there in verse 30. His problem leads us to the first group of the supporting cast. They're called the robbers or the thieves. The Lord Jesus tells us that these thieves stripped him of his clothing and then beat him and left him for dead. These robbers cared only for their own needs. They were looking out for self. They were going to make sure that they had all the advantages that they believe life should give to them. And so they would be willing to take it from others. So they find this one traveling alone and they decided, we're going to gang up on him. We're going to strip him of his garments and we're going to beat him and we'll just leave him here for dead. They made sure that they would profit the most. I think it's interesting to note in the story how the Lord Jesus tells us. First of all, they stripped him of the garments and then they beat him. If they beat him first, they might have destroyed the garment. They're going to make sure that they got the most profit from this man. So they stripped him first, then they beat him, and then they left him for dead. They were very methodical. They knew what they were doing. And they took advantage of this one traveling along the road. They didn't want anything to be ruined. They wanted as much profit as possible. After these terrible events take place in the story, this man now being left alone along the road to die, the Lord Jesus Christ now continues with the story, and he says in verse 31, "And by chance there came down a certain priest that way." And let me just make one comment here. The Lord is not teaching that things happen by chance. Okay? We understand that to simply mean that in the course of events, here comes this one, and it was now a priest. Okay? And so the Lord Jesus Christ is now going to introduce us to the priest. He wants us to see that this priest now comes and he sees this man who is laying there half dead. And it says at the end of the verse, "And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side." So the first one to encounter this man, this victim, along the side of the road was a priest. Now we need to understand a few things about the priest in the Lord's day. The priests in the Lord's day were many, and each one had their duties within the temple. Back in the days of David, the priests were divided into 24 orders, with each one serving in the temple twice the year. They may live all throughout Jerusalem. They may live throughout all of Israel. But twice a year, they were required to come and serve in the temple. That responsibility of service was precious to them. They loved that opportunity to be able to come to serve in the temple, to be the priest with their duties and their responsibilities. That was a precious time for them twice the year. Here we find that there is one who is now returning to Jericho from his duties. And as he travels down this road, he sees this man in need, but gives no thought of his needs and simply passes by. To the priest, the exercise of his religion was more important than the exercise of his humanity. Say, "Pastor, what do you mean by that?" I think that perhaps, as some commentators suggest, this priest was most likely fulfilling his duties in the temple. It was common that they would stay in Jericho or another city and then travel back and forth day by day to do their duties. And it might have simply been that he was in the midst of his service in the temple. There is a problem, though, in the law. The law simply states that if a man were to touch a dead body or come in contact with a dead body, he would be considered unclean. Therefore, his week of service and his duties, which he loved and was precious, would be gone. So instead of being concerned in humanity for the needs of others, he was more concerned with his religious duties. So he simply passes by. Next, the Lord introduces us to a Levite. A Levite. Like the priest, the Levite served in the temple. He was a religious man. The Levites, though, were not priests, although they were of the tribe of Levi, but they were not of the lineage of Aaron. The Levites would act as assistants to the priests in the carrying out of the duties within the temple. And so now we find a Levite, another religious man, and it says to us in verse 32, "And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side." I'm not sure if this is to his credit or not. I don't really think that it is. But he was willing at least to come by and investigate a little closer. He looked, but he did not act. The priest kind of saw from a distance and he just kept on going. He wasn't even going to stop. The Levite at least stopped and he kind of came by and he looked at him a little closer. I don't know, maybe he thought, "Well, he must be dead because I'm not seeing a whole lot." So he just kept on going. But he didn't look all that closely. And he simply passed by, unwilling to do anything, to offer any help. Now we come, as the Lord introduces us, to the Samaritan, verse 33. By the way, I think verse 33 begins very interestingly. It begins with one of those words that I've shared with you before that you always ought to look out for. But. It's a word of contrast. Here were the religious people of the day. But now, I'm going to introduce you to the hero. A certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, notice a different response, he had compassion on him, and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he had departed, he took 2 pence and gave it to the host, and said to him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. The Samaritan. The Samaritan is an unlikely hero. He's an unlikely hero. And the reason that we say that is simply this. At this juncture in the history of Israel, we need to understand who a Samaritan was. Samaritans were not well liked. In fact, there was a great animosity between the Jews and the Samaritans. And this is the reason. In 722 BC, the Assyrians came in and they conquered the northern tribes of Israel. You remember that after Solomon, the kingdom was divided. The 10 northern tribes went under Jeroboam, and the 2 southern tribes stayed with Rehoboam. The 10 northern tribes were known as Israel. The 2 bottom tribes were known as Judah. 2 distinct nations, divided and split, all Jews. There was not a good king in all of Israel. And God brought His judgment upon them through the means of the Assyrians. And in 722 BC, they conquered Israel. And when they came in and conquered, it was the Assyrian policy to take and deport their prisoners and remove them from their homeland. And thousands upon thousands of Israelites were deported. But not all. Their next thing that they would do is they would move in their own citizens to that occupied place and allow them to now take residence and continue to develop their empire through their own people. The Samaritans were the result of marriages between Assyrians and Jews, which is a violation of the law of God. Now, about 100 years later, the southern tribes were also going to be conquered. And many of them would be deported, but they would stay pure. They would not intermarry. And from that decision of these to intermarry, there would become a great animosity, especially among those of the southern tribes of Judah. They were fiercely Jews. And to them it was a great offense for the Samaritans. So the Samaritans are a mixed breed of Jews and Assyrians. The animosity was so great that you might remember that when the Jews returned to rebuild the temple under Zerubbabel, the Samaritans came and offered their help, them being Jews also. To which they were quickly denied and sent home because they were an offense to the true Jew. They were but a half-breed. They weren't really Jews in their mind. Now the reality is those who came to help really had nothing to do with the decision that was made. But that animosity would continue even to the day of Jesus Christ. Remember the story of the woman at the well? She was a Samaritan. Was she surprised that Jesus would talk to her? She was floored. What are you doing here talking to me? Most of you don't even come through Samaria. In fact, the practice of the Lord's day was, it was better to cross over the Jordan and travel around Samaria and come back over instead of going straight through, because they didn't even want to step on their soil. There was that kind of animosity. By the way, that animosity went both ways. The Jews and the Samaritans had great animosity one for another, still fresh in the Lord's day. For the Jews who are now listening to the story, to find out that the hero of the story is a Samaritan was no doubt hard for them to imagine. But what it does is help us understand the point even more clearly that Jesus Christ wants to make. Now that we considered the context and the characters, I want you to look at the conduct of the characters with me. Because the Lord Jesus Christ wants to convey a spiritual truth. And as he does, he's going to reveal certain thoughts about the conduct of the men or the characters of the story. In fact, I want you to see with me three basic codes of conduct as seen in this story. And I'm going to be honest with you up front tonight, okay? These thoughts are not original to me, but I found them in my study, and I really think they are helpful and they are beneficial. The one who that I understand this to be original with is with Neil Lightfoot. He wrote a commentary on the parables of the Lord. And so in his study, he makes this observation and he talks about the conduct. And I think it's important to see because I think in reality, we find these three rules of conduct within life. And we probably fall under one of these rules of conduct in the way that we live even today. So I want you to see these rules of conduct. Number one, there is what we're call the iron rule. The iron rule. Those who choose to live by the iron rule will take this motto: might makes right. Might makes right. Well, you might express it this way: what's thine is mine, and I will take it. We see this rule of conduct in the thieves or the robbers. They exemplify that for us. They looked at others as people to exploit, people to take advantage of. People were simply pawns to be used in their advancement. They live by the iron rule. What is thine is mine. If I want it, I'll take it. And I'll be stronger than you and I'll simply remove it from you because I deserve the best. Sadly, there are some maybe in this room tonight that live by that rule. What's thine is mine. We believe that people exist for our pleasure. We believe that people exist so that we can receive the most benefit of life. And there are some who live by an iron rule, and they simply seek to exploit and take advantage of others because they believe they deserve the best. And there's a second rule. It's called the silver rule. The silver rule can be summed up this way: do not unto others what you would not have them do unto you. The philosophy of this statement would go like this: what is mine, and I'll keep it. They consider that what is theirs should be theirs, and they're not willing to share it or help anyone along the way. That's really exemplified for us by the priest and the Levite. What's mine is mine. You have no right to it. I will not help you. I will not share with you. It's mine. These two men, this priest and the Levite, see the traveler. Now, they do him no harm, but they do him no good. They don't help. They don't seek to support or bring healing or get him to someone who could. These two men are religious and are willing to perform their religious duties as long as it does not cause them any discomfort. They're not going to go out of their way. Oh, they're very happy to be known as a priest or to be a Levite. I serve in the temple twice a year, but that's about as far as it's going to go. I'm not going out of my way for anyone. And sadly, there are many who live, too many Christians who live by this rule. We're happy to carry out our form of religion as long as it doesn't infringe upon our chosen lifestyle. What's mine is mine. I'm happy to give. I'm happy to serve. As long as it's according to my way and it doesn't infringe upon me. There may be needs of others, but that's not my responsibility. What's mine is mine. I'm going to keep what's mine. And that's how some choose to live. We serve, we give, we do on our terms. Sacrifice is not in our vocabulary when you live by the silver rule. You know what? James, though, had a different thought about pure religion, did he not? In James chapter 1 and verse 27, it says, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and to keep thyself unspotted from the world. Those who live by the right rule understand that there's a proper way of living, and it's not what's mine is mine and I'll keep it. What's the proper rule of conduct? Well, we know it well. The golden rule. When you come to the golden rule, we understand it to be this. As you wish that men do to you, so do you to them. The statement is summed up this way. What's mine is thine, and I will share it. They live by the golden rule. That was the Good Samaritan. Willing to stop and willing to help. He treated him as best that he could. He ensured for his future care at a local inn. He gave of his life for the good of another without any thought for himself. He simply thought of others. By the way, this is a Samaritan helping a Jew. We often talk about the Jews' animosity to the Samaritans, but folks, the Samaritans had just as much animosity for Jews. You go and you look at and you study again the story of the Lord Jesus with the woman at the well, and she shares the animosity. You say to serve in Jerusalem, we say to serve on Mount Gerizim. And there's this conflict. You have your way, we have ours. We don't like Jerusalem. We have our own place of worship. The animosity went both ways. But this Samaritan is different because when he sees one in need, he has compassion on him. And he helps those who had need. That brings us now to the conclusion of the story. The Lord Jesus, in verse 36, after sharing that thought, asked this question to the scribe, to the lawyer. Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell amongst thieves? I can just picture this in my mind. Maybe it's because I teach and I work with people, and sometimes kids will ask a question and then they kind of they're gone. And it's almost to get the attention of the one who asked the question. The Lord says, now, were you listening to what I said? So here's the pop quiz to the lawyer. Which one was the neighbor? You asked, now give me the answer from what I just shared. Because you want to justify your life. You asked me, how do we receive eternal life? And you answered it well. You had all the right answers. But you don't understand the truth. You don't have the actions that back the answer. So which one was the neighbor? And he's bringing this whole thing to the conclusion. And in verse 37, the lawyer says, he that showed mercy on him. He couldn't even call him a Samaritan. Yeah, that one who showed mercy, he's the one. Look what the Lord Jesus said. Go and do thou likewise. That's the conclusion and the whole point. It begins with a question. Who's my neighbor? Because nobody knows. That's too vague. And the Lord Jesus says, let me share with you three examples. You tell me which one. Now, go and do thou likewise. What's the point? The point is this. We have to learn to put feet to our doctrine. See, the lawyer interprets the law for a living. His job was to help people understand the practical aspects of the law in their life. Thus saith the law, thou shalt do. He had all the right answers. He had none of the right actions. And so what Jesus Christ is saying is there's a need for us to put feet to our doctrine, that what we claim to believe, we have to carry out in our lives. There is a problem within religion, folks. And the problem within religion is that it is religion. And we learn the right answers, but we miss the whole point. Sometimes I ask our kids, not just my kids personally, but those that we work with here at the church or with the school when I'm teaching, I'm going to ask them this question. Okay, you gave me the right answer. Now here's the follow-up. And sometimes I go, oh, I knew he's going to do that. And my always follow-up question is this. So what? You answered the question. So what?
What do you mean?
What I mean is, what's the application to your life? I don't care if they can give me the right answer. Can they apply the truth to their life? Folks, I don't care if we can come up with all the right answers. Do we put that truth into action? The priest had all the right answers. If I touch him, I won't be able to serve in the temple. Religion was more important than his act of humanity to one who was almost dead. The Levite did the same. But the person that no one expected to help was the one who helped because he had compassion. And we live within the realm of religion so often. We have all the right answers. Do we have the right action behind the answer? We realize that the Bible says that we should be witnesses of him in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. The Great Commission. Who have you told lately? That's what we're supposed to do. The Bible says that we're to love our neighbor as ourselves. The Bible tells us that we're to love one another. We're to exhort one another while it's called today. We're to pray for one another. Oh, we have the right answer. I'll pray for you. And then as soon as we walk away and they walk away, we don't remember who they are or who we said we're going to pray for them, and we don't. We have the right answer. Do we have the right action? What the Lord Jesus wants us to understand and what he wanted his disciples to understand is, listen, you have just come off of a high of ministry. Even the devils responded to your words in my name. That was exciting, wasn't it? Yeah. Rejoice in that your name is written in heaven. Who is your neighbor? Go put it to practice. That's what he wants from you. That's what he wants from me. Not that we can sit around and say, we are doctrinally correct. I hope we are. We should be. We must be. But we ought to be relevant as well in our day by putting our doctrine into practice and living it out. The lawyer knew the right answers, but he really wasn't willing to carry it out. Folks, that's the reason he told the story. It was to answer his questions and to answer one who would justify himself in his religion, but fail to live according to his own beliefs. So he teaches us the importance of carrying out what we believe. So let us go and do thou likewise. Let's pray together, please.